This morning I'm going to speak to you from the end of Romans chapter 4. So if you have a Bible or you're near a Bible, will you please go to the end of Romans chapter 4. In this passage we're going to hear a true Christian speak. And while I preach, something's going to happen. Some of you are not Christians, and as I preach, you are going to become aware that you're not Christians. This is the day when you need to realize that you are not Christians and that you need to come to Christ. But as I preach, you're going to become very clear in your own minds that you're not Christians. So as I preach, some of you who are Christians, you're going to breathe a sigh of relief. You're going to thank the Lord in your heart that you are Christians, and you're going to be convinced all over again that's what you really are, and your heart's going to go out to God in worship. So in fact, something's going to happen as I preach. Here in Romans chapter 4, the very end of the chapter, we have a true Christian speaking. Now, I used to live in Switzerland. My wife and I and two of our boys lived there for 9 years. Your Prime Minister, who was Prime Minister for 31 years, who we call Harry Lee, I don't know what you call him, said that Singapore should model its life on Switzerland. Well, in Switzerland there are lots of banks. Is that true in Singapore? In these banks in Switzerland, you can go to the counter and you can pay in any money you like. You can pay in Sri Lankan rupees, you can pay in Japanese yen, you can pay in Singaporean dollars, you can pay in British pounds, but now you're coming to the counter with American dollars. At this point, in many banks, something will change. The lady sitting behind the counter, she will press a button and a light, a special light, will go on over her head. And you hand in the American dollars, and she begins to count. Now, I wonder how quickly you count in Singapore. But these Swiss bank clerks, they count like this, at an incredible speed, and they know exactly how many they've counted. And as she's counting these dollars, she'll suddenly pick one up and put it there. Because these particular dollars are shining under this light and the others are not. Why? They're fakes. They look like the real thing. Perhaps people have been buying and selling with these dollars for years, but they're not the real thing. But they look like the real thing. And it's under this light that she can see that this is a fake. It's under the light of this passage. If you're a fake, you will discover that you're a fake. And it's under the light of this passage that if you're a genuine Christian, you will find that you're a genuine Christian. Here we have a true Christian speaking. I want to remind you that wherever there's a good note, there's a counterfeit. That's why they don't switch the light on with Sri Lankan rupees. And they don't switch the light on with Singaporean dollars. And they don't even switch the light on with British pounds. But American dollars are spent all over the world. And therefore there are lots of fakes. Wherever there's a good currency, there's a fake. Because there's such a thing as genuine Christianity, there's such a thing as fake Christianity. Because there's such a thing as real Christians, there's such a thing as counterfeit Christians. Let's find out which you are. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking about being wrong with God. He's explained in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and now in chapter 4 that men and women and boys and girls are not right with God. And then he talks about a man called Abraham, who was right with God. And then he talks about how this righteousness with God was put to Abraham's account. It wasn't a rightness that he had of himself. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, some complicated words there, and obviously I'm going to explain them. A true Christian can say, verse 24, we believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, as I preach this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to ask yourself a question. Is Paul's language my language? When Paul talks about what Christians believe and how they behave, is that how I believe and how I behave? In this passage, as we're going to see, Paul talks about the conscience of a true Christian. Ask yourself, do I have a conscience like that? He's going to talk about the mind of a true Christian. Come on now, ask yourself, do I have a mind like that? And to conclude, he's going to talk about the will of a true Christian. Do I have a will like that? Let's talk about the conscience of a true Christian. All of you are conscious, except those of you who are sleeping. And you're conscious of lots of things. You're conscious that you're in this room. You're conscious that you're not alone. You're conscious that the lights aren't working properly. You're conscious that this isn't where you normally meet. You're conscious that this is not the normal preacher. But there are some things of which a Christian is always conscious, and a non-Christian isn't. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 25. He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls, every Christian in the world is conscious of their offenses. I'll explain that in a minute. And every Christian in the world is conscious of their need of justification. And I'll explain that in a minute. And if this Sunday morning, this Easter Sunday morning, you are not conscious of your offenses and you're not conscious of your need of justification, you are not speaking like a true Christian. And probably, therefore, you are a counterfeit. Let's talk about offenses. Do you know what an offense is? Do you know what an offense is? An offense is going down to Orchard Road and selling chewing gum. Isn't it? No. All right. An offense is going 160 kilometers down the PIE. Is that an offense? No. There's a law, and an offense is the breaking of the law. Did you know that God, who made us all, has given a law for the whole of the universe? Did you know that God is love, and his law is quite simple? Everybody must love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. And everybody must love everybody like they love themselves. And do you know that nobody here has ever behaved like that? And do you know that nobody anywhere has ever behaved like that? Except one person alone. So who have we offended? God. How have we offended him? By breaking his holy law. And what happens if you commit an offense? Well, I'll tell you what happens. As you fly into Singapore Airport from the UK, just before you land, they tell you that the mandatory punishment for trafficking drugs in Singapore is death. And the Bible says that you have offended an infinite God, a God without beginning and without end and without height and without depth and without change. And if you've offended God, you have committed an infinite offense. And the only way for a person like you or a person like me to be punished for an infinite offense is to have an infinite punishment. Which is why in that first passage we all read together, Jesus talked about Hades and punishment, because God punishes everlastingly our offenses. He couldn't do anything else, could he? And do you know that every Christian in the world, and there are no exceptions, is conscious, even today, of their offenses? Answer me this. Do you have the conscience of a true Christian? Or do you just yawn and say, I've heard all that before? Or do you just let words like this pass over your head? Or just go in one ear and come out the other? When you hear about sin, do you just sort of feel tired of hearing about that? Or do you feel ashamed and hurt because you know that it's true, that you too have offended God? Look at verse 25. What's the last word? Justification. I'm Stuart Olliott. I've offended God. Even if I live perfectly now, till the end of my life, what shall I do about all the years when I didn't live perfectly? Even if from this moment I'm as pure as God is, what shall I do about all the thoughts and all the words and all the actions which all these years didn't please God? And can I live perfectly anyway? Because the reason I live the way I live is because of the person I am. I've been like that since I was born. I'm still like that. And how can I ever change? If I'm ever going to be right with God, I can never earn a righteousness. I can never do anything myself which will be perfect and please him. I could never make up for all the years when I've been a failure and a sinner. If I'm ever going to be right with God, someone will have to give me a righteousness, because I haven't got one of my own. And being given a righteousness is called in the Bible justification, as we saw on Friday. And every Christian in the world is conscious of their offenses and is conscious of their need of justification. Is that you? Do you speak the language of a Christian? Do you have the conscience of a Christian? Or under the light of this text, are you a counterfeit? Now we're going to move on to our second point. There are three points. We're going to talk now about the mind of a true Christian. Do you know that Christians think? Do you know that you're thinking now? Some of you are thinking about what I've just said. Some of you are thinking, I wonder how long this fellow's going to go on. Some of you are thinking about dinner, and some of you are thinking about yesterday, and some of you are thinking about school or work, but all of us are thinking. Christians have thoughts, and in their thoughts they believe certain things. And all Christians believe five things. Now, you know that there are Christians who believe that we should baptize believers, and there are Christians who believe that we should baptize babies. There's a difference. There are Christians who use this Bible translation, and there are Christians who use another Bible translation. There's a difference. There are Christians who believe that churches should have elders, and there are Christians who believe that churches should have bishops and archbishops and all the other things. There are differences. But amongst real Christians, there are five things which every one of them believes. And if you are a true Christian, in your mind, you will believe these things too. Do you have the mind of a true Christian? Let's find out from the passage. Verse 24. We believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So he must have lived, and he must have died, and he must have risen again. He was delivered up because of our offenses, so he must have been delivered by somebody, and was raised because of our justification. And there Paul's taking it for granted that every Christian believes that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead again. Do you believe that? Do you believe a piece of history? Someone called Jesus lived and died and didn't stay dead. But one Sunday morning, rose again and never died again. Do you believe that? Now then, let's look again. That's the first thing every Christian believes. Look at verse 24. We believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The Old Testament was written in what language? Tell me. Mandarin? Hebrew. Hebrew is a strange language because to us British people it's a strange language, because when we write on the paper we start here and we write like that, and in Hebrew they start there and they write like that. But that's all right. You get used to it. In Hebrew there's a name for God. In English it's up there. But in Hebrew it's just Y H, W, H. Nobody knows how to pronounce it, because the Jews thought the name was so holy they never said it. Not ever. But the day came when the most Jews couldn't read Hebrew anymore. So what do you do if you've got your Bible in Hebrew but you can't understand Hebrew? What do you do? Well, you translate it into a language you do understand. And they did understand Greek. So wherever it was YHWH, when it was translated into Greek, you didn't think you were going to get a Greek lesson this morning, did you? They wrote down the word Kyrios. What language is Paul writing in when he writes to the Romans? Greek. And in verse 24, he says, we believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Kyrios, from the dead. And do you know what he's saying? He's saying that the eternal God is the one who lived and died and rose again. And that this man was actually God. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Jehovah of the Old Testament? Do you believe that there has lived on this world God become a man? He continued to be what he always was, and he became what he had never been before. And so he was 100% God and 100% man, And it was the God-man who lived and died and rose again, because every true Christian believes that in their mind. It's wonderful, isn't it? Now then, let's go a bit further. Verse 24. We believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up, and that means delivered up to death, because of our offenses. Do you believe that when the God-man was put on the cross, it was as a punishment, but not a punishment for anything he had done, because he was as perfect on earth as he had been in heaven. It was a punishment for what others had done. It was a punishment for the sins of every single person who would ever believe on him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died as a punishment for other people's offenses? And that on one Friday afternoon, he could bear and carry an infinite punishment because he's an infinite person, being the God-man. Do you believe he died in the place of others as a punishment? Because every Christian believes that. Every true Christian. Let's go on. Verse 25. Was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. If Jesus had been killed and stayed dead, what would we think? But God raised him from the dead, God the Father, to show to us that his life was pleasing and his death was pleasing, and God the Father was vindicating him and showing to all the world that he was perfectly pleased with what his Son had done. And so it is that we can have his life put to our account and our sins put to his account. It was all for our justification. Do you believe that? And verse 24. We believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Someone raised him up. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. Someone delivered him up. And was raised because of our justification. Someone raised him up. Ladies and gentlemen, do you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Do you believe the Father sent the Son into the world? Do you believe that God sent God into the world? Do you believe that he who came is God, and he who sent him is God? And he sent him because he loves us, and he came because he loves us, and that there is no tension between God and God, God the Father and God the Son? Do you believe that God the Father is concerned about men and women who are sinners and wishes them to have everlasting life and not perish? Because every Christian believes that in their mind. And I'm asking you this morning, not only whether you have the conscience of a true Christian, but whether you also have a mind which is the mind of a true Christian. Now to close, we're going to talk about the will of a true Christian. You have a will. You willed to come here this morning. Here you are. You willed to sit there, and you're still willing to sit there because you could actually will to leave. All the time we are choosing, 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 and choosing. When the time comes for lunch, you will choose to eat some things and not others. You will choose to speak to certain people. You will choose to speak about certain things. Humans choose. It's part of humanness. Why are you wearing what you're wearing today? Because you chose to wear that. Christians choose differently from non-Christians, as we're going to see in a moment. But I have to explain something. The will is not quite what you think it is. Do you know what a weathercock is? Have you any idea what that is? In Britain, we're very interested in the weather. Are you interested in the weather? We're interested in the weather because it changes. It changes constantly. Sometimes it changes from hour to hour. Does your weather change? Does the wind change? How do you know which way the wind's blowing? Have you ever thought about that? Well, we think about it. We have these funny things on the top of our roofs sometimes. Often it looks like a cockerel. Sometimes it looks like an arrow. And if the wind blows from over there, whoop, round it goes and faces that way. And we say, ah, the wind's coming from the north. Whoop. And ah, the wind's coming from the south. What moves the arrow? Does the arrow just suddenly decide that it's going to point that way? And then says, I'm a bit tired of pointing that way. Whoop. I think I'll point that way now. Oh, no. If the north wind blows, round it goes. If the south wind blows, round it goes. If a converted wind blows, round it goes. If an unconverted wind blows, round it goes. And the will shows what sort of person you are. It's the servant of your nature. Christians have a new nature, and so they choose differently from non-Christians. There's a converted wind blowing through their life, and they choose certain things which they never chose before, and they stop choosing certain things which they used to choose before, because God transforms them, and therefore their choosing is also different, which is one of the great characteristics and marks of a true Christian. Look at some of the things here that Christians choose. Look at verse 24. It shall be imputed to us who believe. Some of you choose to not believe. Every Christian chooses to believe. To believe that the gospel is true. To believe that you can put your faith in it. And to believe that you can trust Jesus Christ, who is presented in the gospel. And so they choose to entrust themselves to Jesus Christ and to put themselves in his care. They choose to do that because God changes their nature. Who amongst you chooses Jesus Christ? And who amongst you chooses to forget what I'm saying? Look at some other things which Christians choose. Look at verse 24. We believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord. Now, Paul could have said Jesus the Lord, couldn't he? But he said Jesus, our Lord, because every true Christian chooses to live under the lordship of Christ. Now, the picture I always use is this. My wife is tired of hearing this one. But when our boys were younger and lived at home, they were not allowed to go to bed until they cleaned their shoes. What do you think of that? British boys play football. They play football in black shoes, usually, because they can't be bothered to put on their football boots. And besides, they play football in the street, they play football on the bus, and if you allowed them, they would play football in the school classroom. British boys play football, and their shoes get dirty. And dirty shoes are a disgrace, don't you agree? Good. So British boys in our family weren't allowed to go to bed till they cleaned their shoes. Have you ever seen a small boy clean his shoes? He has a brush and a tin of polish. I don't know if you do it like this way. And he puts the brush in the polish and then he tries brushing the shoes. And do you know where most of the polish goes? Some of it's here and some of it's here and some of it's there and some of it's behind the ear and some of it's under here and some of it's on his trousers. I don't know how they manage it. So you say, John, clean your shoes. All right, Dad. and then you have to clean John. But when I say to John, clean your shoes, is his obedience real? Yes or no? If I say to John, clean your shoes, is his obedience perfect? No. When Jesus is Lord, is your obedience to him real? Yes. When Jesus is Lord, is your obedience to him perfect? No. But he's still Lord. And Christians choose to live under the government of Jesus Christ, to go his way, to obey his laws, and to do the things which please him and bring him credit. Do you choose to live like that? And there's a final thing that Christians choose. Did you spot it? Verse 24. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Is it singular or plural? Plural. Because every Christian chooses to live as part of a Christian family of fellow believers. That's a very simple passage, isn't it? But it shows us whether we have the conscience of a true Christian. It shows us whether we have the mind of a true Christian. And it shows us whether we have the will of a true Christian. It shows us whether we're true Christians. And if you are, as we've looked at the passage, something is said, thank God. Thank God. It's me. And as I told you yesterday, your assurance of salvation, the fact that of being sure you're a Christian, is strengthened. But that wasn't true of all of you, was it? Face up to the fact that you've offended against God and you need to be right with him. Believe that God came amongst us and died for the sins of others and rose again to be their living Savior because the Father sent him. And put yourself in Jesus Christ's care and live under his rules and identify with his family and call the people of God your people. Close in on him today. As the pastor said earlier on in the service, come to Jesus Christ. Come to him today. You don't come to the front to come to Christ. You come to Christ in your heart. You don't have to say words to come to Jesus Christ. You can if you want. But you close in on him in your heart. You rely upon him. You trust him. You approach him. You pray to him. Your heart goes out to him. You decide never to stay away from him. You make up your mind to follow him. You want him. You love him. You desire him. You want to please him. You want to be his. And you tell him that. It would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? If every single person here this morning met again in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're boys and girls and teenagers and men and women of different ages and backgrounds, and you've brought us all together this morning to hear your holy word. And we pray now that if we're true Christians, we may be sure of it. And if we're not true Christians, we may know that too. We pray that true Christians will be moved with thankfulness that you've saved them. I thank you that you've saved me and brought me from darkness to light. And we pray, Lord, that just as you've moved millions to believe, you'll move the non-Christians present to approach you now in their hearts, to be tired of their sin, to believe the great things that we've been talking about this morning, to choose Jesus Christ and to live under his lordship, and to identify openly with his people, and to be and become true Christians. We ask for a spiritual work to go on in all our hearts, either making us more sure of where we are or bringing us to Christ today. And we pray that this Easter day may be a day which all of us will remember. Hear our prayer, we pray. Receive our thanks for your inspired word as we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.